this is The Pursuit of Expectation, Part 19. And, you know, we've been talking for a long, long time about Elisha and Elijah and their journey from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho. And, you know, we talked about this Wednesday night, and we go into these all these details and spend a long time. I mean, Pursuit of Expectation, Part 19. And I mean, how can you talk for so long about Bethel? Let's get on with it. Bethel, house of God, move on. You know, people look for big events in their life, and there is, but you know it's made up. You know what life really is? It's made up of details. I mean, it really is, guys. I mean, life is made up of details. So we spend a lot of time here because what I'm talking about, and I think of these things naturally because I want to be able to bring them back around to you so that you can see how important these things are. This is about relationship. The whole thing's about relationship. And I want to tell you something, guys. Relationship is about details. It's about every little detail involved. Now, you take a man and a woman. We go back to boyfriend, girlfriend, and you see the progression of the relationship. We've talked about this. How they're boyfriend and girlfriend. And you know, that involves two. It's just them. Then they become fiancé. We don't call them boyfriend and girlfriend anymore. But yet it's the same two people. Then they become married. We don't call them fiancé anymore. Their relationship has progressed. Then as that progresses, then they become mommy and daddy. Same two people, relationship has moved on. And grandma and grandpa, and same two people. But where's the details come in? And you guys, I don't want to get anybody in trouble in here, but maybe I will. Here's the part about details. You know, you meet this girl, and she's, you know, she catches your eye. But you know what? You don't know much about her. And today's day and age, you got to make sure you speak the same language. She could speak French or something. So you got to learn these things. And then as time goes on, you know, you should know, guys should know, what your wife's favorite cologne is. What color nail polish does she really like to have? I mean, what's her favorite dress? You know, these are the details that nobody else should know. But you know because of the relationship, right? So when I'm talking about all this, somebody's laughing.
I'm left out on all three.
Pass your notes on, Darby.
I did. Oh, I just forgot.
But you know, and women, the same thing. I mean, that's the reason I tell you all the time I like Reese Cups. And Dallas Cowboys. And so, but it's details, guys. It's details. That's what makes it up. That's what gives it substance. That's what really sets it apart from everything else, is the details. I'm telling you what, it's the details. And that's why we spend so long a time in here learning about Bethel, because what this is a journey that you are going to be on as you come to know the Lord. You know, we talked Wednesday night about the circuit. Galilee means circuit. And you can take this in all these ways, but here we are. All we are is a circuit. That's all we're on right here. We're on this circuit called Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho. I could call this circuit Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. I could call this circuit 3 days, first day, second day, third day. I could call this circuit wisdom, understanding, knowledge. I could call this circuit death, burial, resurrection. Same thing. All just given to give us some more aspects here. So that's why we've been going through so long with these details. And trying to learn. You know, my biggest desire, and I fall short all the time, believe you me, I mean, I get accused of a lot of stuff. I get accused of being arrogant and all this other stuff. But you know, my heart's desire is I want people, especially Christian people, to come to know my Savior. I mean, that's my desire. I mean, nothing else. But I see their life as a mess. They know it's a mess, but they want to hide it. So we dress up. Adam's been doing that since the garden, guys. He's been putting on his leaves, whatever they are, smiley faces, makeup, whatever. I can get through it. I can't get, whatever. He's been dressing himself up instead of coming to know him who is the King. I don't know about you guys. You know, half of me lives in utter depression because people won't turn. But the other half is joy that can't be comprehended. I don't stay in the depression side of it. I get frustrated because I see people and their mess. And, you know, I would tell people this. I take Neil, for example. Let's say we're over here doing carpenter work, and Neil takes the hammer and just starts beating the fire out of his fingers and then comes to me and says, "Pastor, will you pray for my hand?" You know, I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm going to do this once. And then as soon as we get done, he says, "Man, hand's better. Give me the hammer." Bam, bam, bam. And he does it again, and he comes back, you know, and says, "Pastor, will you pray for my hand again?" Some people just like pain and depression. You know why? Because Adam, you know, and we talked about this the other day, and this is our Monday night class with Raven. He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This he spoke to the Jews that believed on him. In other words, he's talking to religious people. And you know what their response was? "Come on, Jesus. We're Abraham's children, and we were never in bondage. We go to church. We're never in bondage." And he just looking at him saying, "And you're the same guy who takes this hammer and beats the fire out of your hand every single day. And you tell me you're free? You shall know the truth." That means, you know, the truth is Jesus. And know the truth, I'm talking have intimate knowledge. I'm talking be brought right into relationship. So if you want freedom, listen, guys, let me just say this. Your freedom depends on you knowing the truth. So I see people in bondage. I see people with this hammer that Neil's got beating themselves up every day. And my desire is, "Lord, let's take the hammer away from them." But then, you know, I hear the Lord say, "If it ain't the hammer, it'll be something else." It's that whole mentality that has to go. So, Lord, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? It's only boom, boom. It's only changed in seeing Him. So here we are. A guy told me this one time. I won't tell you what denomination it was, but he said, "Do you know how many so-and-sos it takes to change a light bulb?" This was a denomination. "You know how many in this denomination it takes to change a light bulb?" Now, he was talking about his own. I said, "No, how many?" He said, "None. We don't change anything." I think about that statement. If you already got it all figured out, I don't guess you need change. If you already know it all, I say, why waste your time coming here? You know? I hear the Jews say that very statement. Tell us we're in bondage? Come on. We're not in bondage. Oh, I know we have to answer to Rome and Pilate. And, you know, we got this bum king name, you know. It's my desire that you come to see the Lord. And guys, I'm telling you what. It's a reality. It's the only reality that there is. Let me read you some scriptures here. Make sure I'm in the right place. Yeah, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. verse 9 and 10. We've been on these verses for a long time. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, look at verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The body is of Christ. Let me give you some of these other translations here. The substance is in the Christ. Christ. The solid fact is Christ. What does that mean? Who is in the earth the substance, the fact, the reality of Christ? What's it say right there? The body. The body of which you are. Now, I'm going to tell you what, guys, you don't believe that. Now, you say, no, wait a minute, I'm always challenging you because you're... Let me tell you something. People live out of what they believe. You just can't help it. You're going to live out of what you believe. That's the governing fact in your life, is your belief system, your faith. And I know mine is challenged all the time. Now see, Lena and I were talking about this yesterday. And I know the people that told her what they did, I just can't believe they'd say something like that. But listen, if the substance, the body is of Christ, the body is of Christ, that's why his body must be filled with all faith. And it's his faith. Do you see how important this thing is? I mean, oh Lord, have mercy. That's why people can't understand his faith, because, you know, well, you believe for the impossible. Well, you know, that's why I'm saying when you're a slave, you can't even think about freedom. You don't even know what freedom is. Freedom to you might be going to the refrigerator and picking a Dr. Pepper or a Sprite. That may be the context of your freedom. That may be all the limits that you got. But you see, that's child freedom, right? Because you know, when a baby is little, as it grows up, it don't have any choice. It's going to get milk, right? Or whatever mom and daddy says it can have. But you know, as you get older, there comes a time when you get to go in there and you think, huh, I can pick Fruit Loops or Raisin Bran. I've never had this choice before, right? As you progress in this, you'll come up and see, my Lord, I didn't even have any freedoms whatsoever, but yet we go around and claim free, free, free. And we don't even know what faith is. I mean, you know, we got to keep faith practical. Throw your practical out the window. All this practical stuff, let me show you here. The body is, it says, which are a shadow of things to come. What does it mean? Now remember, we started out, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in him. He's the head of all principality and powers. Then it says, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So he's talking circumcision, right? Which we know that goes back to Abraham, putting off the body of the sins. Buried with him in baptism. We know that's he's talking about the washings of the laver and all those things. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, blotting out it says quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespass, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was concerning. What's he talking about? He's talking about the law. Took it out of the way, nailing it to its cross, spoiled principalities and power, made a show of them openly. Let no man judge you in meat or drink. Respect of a holy day. Oh, Lord. Let no man judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day. Y'all know today's a holy day. Yeah, I mean, come on, guys. I mean, you may laugh, but some people are in bondage to this very day. Some people won't take the trash, the stinky trash, out of their kitchen today because they can't work on the Sabbath or the holy day. But I'm free as I can be because I go to church. So I'm so free that I can't even eat dinner today. I can't cook it. So I'm going to go out to the slaves that are working today and have them cook. That sounds to me like Isaiah, what was it, 58 or something, when he's talking about fasting. And he says, here's what y'all do. You just go put all your stuff on somebody else and make them do it. And call yourself holy. This ain't the fast I've chosen for you. But here's what he says. Paul says, which are a shadow. All these things. So I know when people are holy days, all these other things, you know what he calls them? They're shadow. Now, guys, I don't know how, I'm making a little bit of shadow right here. But you know, there is absolutely no substance found in the shadow. Nothing. Zero. You can't even get a hold of the shadow. We got a whole culture out here worshiping the shadow. And he says those things are a shadow, but the substance, the reality, is the body of Christ, hello, which you are. Now, how many do we believe that? Do they believe it? Obviously not. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? We don't really believe it. Sounds good. What's going to change all that? Only one. When your heart turns to see Him. Nothing else is going to matter. I can preach till I'm blue in the face. I can get a Bible with 114 different translations. It means no difference until you turn your heart to see Him. But here's the thing. I'm not going to turn my heart to see Him because I don't really believe He's here. I believe He's over yonder, and one of these days He'll come back and take us all home. You see how deeply rooted that mess is? Oh, I'm the body of Christ. The one being shadowed is Christ. But we got to look. What form? What dimension? He's speaking of this body as a many-membered body, a new man, a new creation. Christ, as only His body, can give Him evidence in the earth, the substance of which is Christ. Now, I like asking questions. So what is the substance of Christ in the earth? The evidence. What is the substance of Christ in the earth? It's the evidence of His death, His burial, His resurrection. Which is what we've been talking about here. Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, death, burial, resurrection, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle, birthday, second day, third day, wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Now remember, He is to His body here. He's the head that in all things to His body, to His church, that He might have the preeminence. Why? So that His body becomes the substance of Him in the earth. Now, I got to show you something here. Now, remember, but the body is Christ. Remember this, the substance is in Christ. The reality is found in Christ. So go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, we were talking about faith. We were talking about substance. The substance is Christ. The reality is Christ. Then we were talking about faith. Now, look at here. And he brings it together right here in Hebrews. Now, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. Or let me say it this way. Of things expected. I mean, that's what that hope for means. Expected. Then it says the evidence of things not seen. Why must the body be filled with wisdom, understanding, knowledge by revelation of Him? That faith right here that it's talking about, now faith is this substance. How's it being produced in you? By establishing the head, which is Christ, in you. That is how this faith is being produced. And when they tell you your faith is wacky, they have never seen the head. Because if they had, they would do like Job and put their hands over their mouth and say how wonderful he is. And you know those things. And I feel for those people. I do. I want to show them with all my heart, because we are one body. And listen, I'm not going anywhere unless the whole body does. This, if you know, I'm just a many-membered body, and here I am as the finger. This finger can go nowhere except it be attached to the body. So I better get on with ministering to this body, because if the other hand keeps smashing his finger, I better see what's going on and rub it and love on it and encourage it and do whatever I can. You see? Because this ain't about us and just our little group and we're going on. No, the body is one. The body is one. Now, I've been talking to you about this preeminence. I got to say you something here, but something that I've seen, this preeminence. Let's go to the book of Revelation here. Revelation chapter 13. Let me just read you a few verses here. Scary verses here, if you want them. If you want them to be scary. Revelation 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. Now look here. How was he like? He was like a lamb. He wasn't the lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. But this one is coming up out of the sea. You know what the sea is? The sea is the people. That's what the sea is. He's rising up, and he looks like a lamb. He looks all real good and religious. But he spake as a dragon. Now, if we remember this dragon, this is the grown-up version of the one back in the garden, because he starts out a little serpent back here in the garden, so subtle, but now he's done growed up. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. And he does great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now, I'm not talking about the history of this verse. I just want to see where you are on this verse. And he says to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. This was Israel's problem, wasn't it, guys? Did Israel always get accused of idolatry? And thou shalt have no images, false images before me. Make no images. So what did they do? They set up groves. They set up everything that they could. And what did they do? They created a veil. They hid. You know, Jesus would told them, he said, you know, I came to you preaching the kingdom, and all you do is hinder those who would enter in. That's all you do. You make them twofold more a proselyte of hell, a child of hell, than you do entering into the kingdom. I mean, here is Jesus preaching what? Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm here telling you, you're in bondage. And you're telling me, I don't need none of this. But yet, we got a singer who we call him, I don't know what his name was, but it was old Frank Sinatra. Y'all remember him? And what was his song? I did it my way. Right? Wasn't that a great song? Yeah. And you know, I used to sing that song. Well, I would put it in, of course, I had Elvis version. Boy, I would sing that song going down the road, and I would get my ego so built up, and I would become so cotton-picking and hard-headed, and I could hear the Lord say, yes, do it your way. You're just like everybody else. Here's what you say when you say, I'm going to do it my way. Crucify him. We have Caesar to my king. In other words, who's Caesar? Right here. Who's your... Who? I'm going to be my own boss. Now, this guy right here, what's he doing? He's telling them to make an image in to who? To the Lord? No, he looks like a lamb, but let's make it in the image of the beast. And we'll do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, don't we do that? What, how do you give power to the beast? Well, I think, right? Ain't that how we give power to the beast? We start thinking. We don't follow the Holy Spirit. We don't follow the prompting. We don't look for him. We do it our own way. All right. Now go to Revelation chapter 16. In verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, see, my desire is that you hear this great voice. And it ain't my voice. It's the voice that's in you. The voice of one who speaks in you. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. You know what that is? The vials of wrath of God. It's the cross, guys. It's the love of God spread out. That's all it is. It's wrath to the flesh, because no flesh shall glory in his presence. So the flesh sees it as the wrath of God. And the first wind had poured out his vials upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast. And upon them which were worshiping his image. Now, I've been telling you who his image is. It's Adam. And let me tell you something, guys. When you come into this thing and you begin to see and you hear this great voice, it becomes grievous. It becomes grievous because it begins to separate you from all those other things. I don't know about you guys, but it was grievous for me. When you began to be separated from the... listen, guys, as Raymond said on Monday night, depends on how much you got invested in it, of how grievous it is. Because if you've been your whole life, 40 years, worshiping the beast and you didn't even know it, and then you see him, do you think this thing wasn't devastating for the Apostle Paul? A Hebrew of Hebrews, a tribe of Benjamin that's touching the law, blameless? And the Lord overshadowed him brighter than anything he had ever seen in his life, and he fell blind. And what did he do? He said, you know what I did? Quickly. Quickly, I counted it all done. Quickly. I knew it was all worthless. Quickly, immediately, I obeyed, is what he said. Immediately, I obeyed. Because I can remember fighting with the Lord. What do you mean fighting with the Lord? Lord, you know, just battling in my mind. I don't know. What's going on here, God? What are you doing to me? Where are you taking me? I don't know. This is all I've known. This is all I've known my whole life. And you've took not some of it away, all of it away. Boom, gone. So what do you do? And the second angel poured out of his vial upon the sea, and it became, look at this, as the blood of the dead man. That's all I know. The whole sea became what? Dead. And this is what Paul said. He says, we thus judge. He said, the love of God constrains us. In other words, the love of God controls us. What do you mean? How? Because we thus judge. We have come to this conclusion that if one died, all die. This whole sea is dead. They're all dead. So what does that mean? Every one of them is in need of salvation. And let me tell you something. You are too. Wait a minute, I've been saved. That's our trouble, because we think salvation only has to do with sins. Salvation is Jesus Christ in you, and the activation of that is Him being revealed. So you can walk around and be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost your whole life and still be in bondage because you don't know the Son. You don't know the truth. That's the difference here, guys. I want hearts to turn to see Him. Now, all this talk about preeminence, I didn't see it before, and I asked the Lord a long time ago, because we used to always quote these scriptures. Guys, I've quoted all these scriptures before about worship. And we all got different views, and the praise team, the worship team, and music, and all these other things. And then I seen it this week. Because I would say, Lord, I want to know what worship is. Well, then I would ask these elders. Well, I know those scriptures, guys, but, you know, I'm the dumb one. What does that mean? Got to be in the Spirit. Got to be in the Spirit. Spirit's got to come, and you get in the Spirit, and then, you know, we all shout and praise, and that's worship, and then we go home. And I'm thinking, I don't know about you guys, but if that's it, I want to stay there. Because I like that. I don't want to go back out here to the... I want to stay in that. So why is it our worship lasts for 37, 38 seconds and we're done with it? But then I began to put these two together and I began to see worship. Ah, I see now what Paul is saying. I see what the Lord through the Holy Ghost is saying, that He may have the preeminent. Do you know what worship is, just in its bare bones definition? It means to bow down. Now, if it means to bow down, who am I bowing down to? I'm bowing down to the head, which worship is another way of saying that He may have the preeminence. Do you see what I'm saying here? Worship, so what I'm telling you is worship ain't something we do. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is the way that we live in a state of worship, that the head has the preeminence in all things. So worship, it ain't I'm going out to worship. No, worship better be your lifestyle, or you've got the head out of place. In other words, you've got the church out of order, because Paul said, I'm going up to these churches to set things in order. In other words, he wasn't going up there to elect elders and deacons. He was going up there to set the head in preeminence in that church. Because when the head is in preeminence, all things else will be in order in that church. So I know when there's bondage and when there's division, when there's all these things in that place, that church is out of order. What do you mean out of order? Well, I don't like what Oakley said. Him and Beverly's always fighting and arguing. No, the God, His Son doesn't have preeminence there. Because when His Son has preeminence there, that beast that we was all worshiping is cast out, and we thus judge, hey, Beverly's as dead as me. God judged her the same way He did me in His Son on the cross. He drew us all up there. And this kind of love constrains us. That now the only life she has is the same life I have. And that is the resurrected Son living in me. That's a whole different ballgame right there. See, that's a whole different ballgame. Now we ain't got issues. Now the only issue is the head. Now see, I tell you them things, and you can go read this, and I won't go in there, but just go read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and you'll see, let me just flip over there just for a second. I won't read all of them, chapter 5, but here's what we do, and we go to a wedding, and here we get these big wedding vows, and here we are. It says, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. I'm telling you what, buddy, when I get married, I want a preacher that's going to say, I want y'all to obey. You don't pull that one on you, does he, Beverly? Because I'm going to come on, tell the truth. I want fried chicken tonight. Woman, get in there and you better obey. Boy, Patty gave up that dirty look. You know what I'm talking about, guy. I mean, and we stay at that verse right here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. But then it says, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. But remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about the church. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, which we are, the body, right? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so see, guys, we wonder, and we say all these things about all these relationships in this world and divorces and all these other things. I wonder why we see those things all over the place, especially in the church. It's because the head and the body are not in proper relationship, because now we done got the body way up here, and we have stood up and said, you know, Jesus, you go ahead and sit up there. I got this. We'll take care of it, Jesus. You just say right there, buddy, we got this. You want me to be a curse, and I'm going to go out here and conquer the world. Come on, guys. He's the king. He is the king. We are his body. I mean, do you ever know, you guys have read the law. When I'm talking the five books of Moses and all that, if you guys ever read in there where he says, all right, here's what I want you to do. All the men that are 20 years old and upwards that are capable of going to war, right? They would number them. So you couldn't at that time take a 14-year-old and say, all right, dude, you're stout and strong. You're going to war. No, they had to be a certain age. Did you ever read in there where he says, now here's what else I want you to do. Train your women. Because we're going to have a woman brigade over here, and we're going to send them off to war. Do you ever read in there one time where the women went off to war? No, who done the fighting? It was the men. Well, let me just say it this way. Who did the fighting? Not you. The one who is sat down at the right hand of the Father. This is not your fight. Never has been. Let me just read a little bit more. Now here he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband as unto the Lord. But then he says this. We never want to read this verse. Husbands, love your wives. Now here is a bigger thing to a husband, if you want to keep it naturally, than even is to the woman. Because he commands the woman here, submit yourselves unto your own husband as you submit to the Lord. But now, husbands, listen to this. I want you to love your wives. How? In what manner? As Christ loved the church, and here we go, and gave himself for it. And I'm going to tell you what, you women got off easy. Because I see this thing thrown right back onto the man, which is Christ, which how much did he love it? He loved it enough to lay his life down for it. Now, if you're going to lay your life down for it, where is it, woman? Fix me some chicken. I mean, come on with it. I'm just being practical, okay? But I want you to see the commitment that this has. Now, where are we? Now, he says this is a great mystery. When I speak concerning the church, and we're that body, we're that bride. So what do? We are submitted unto him who does what? Gives everything for his body, and he loves it, and he cherishes every member of that body and gives himself. So we look over here at this one who's blind as a bat, but you know what? Doesn't matter. He gives himself in that way to them also. Everyone, I don't care how dumb to us they may seem, same commitment. Same commitment. So my heart aches. Guys, it really does. My heart aches because I see people who say, do you know how many so-and-so's it takes to change a light bulb? And I think, my Lord, what do I have to do to minister to them? What do I have to do? Then my prayer becomes full of passion. Oh, Father, reveal your Son. See, before I'm trying to give them, but then I know there's only one thing that's going to work here. Father, reveal your Son. Now these verses here, guys, these verses right here are not giving us rules, but it's showing us relationship. These things that it says here are manifested in a relationship with each other. So this goes right back. This whole thing is what he's saying. Worshiping is how we live, that he may have the preeminence. And here's the thing, guys. We become a manifestation of what's being revealed in us. We do. And if he's not being revealed, you know what these things I'm saying here are? They're just teachings. They're just principles. And you'll hear this principle and you'll go home and you'll think, oh, well, now I must live by this principle. And you know what? You will fail miserably. I can guarantee you. The only way that you are going to have a good marriage is in the revelation of Jesus Christ, because you don't know what love is. You think love is this little tingly feeling. No, the love of God is Jesus Christ. And until you see Him, all you've got is a man-made ideal of love. And that changes on every whim, that every wind that comes along. Because our love is based on, hey, you know, we see things eye to eye right now, you know, but as soon as we don't, you go your way, and I'll go mine. I love you, but I don't like you. Who come up with that junk? The love of God is Jesus Christ. He's a person. Oh. Let me say, we're over here in Hebrews. Now, we talked about this substance. I'm going to try to hurry. I'm skipping a little bit. But we talked about this substance and this faith. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now remember, we read over there in Hebrews 11 that these worlds were made by things that weren't seen. You can read that in Colossians, that things that weren't seen. But the substance, the reality, is Christ. You can read the same thing in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, not anything that was made. All things that were made by Him. But listen to this. Who hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Okay, now who is appointed heir of all things? Ah, but where's your mind? Come on, be honest with me. I just told you, who's the heir of all things? Jesus Christ. And what are you saying? Come on. We're joint heirs. I know, see, we want to be included real, real bad, you know. Now listen, let's stay real easy on this. Who did He appoint heir? Now this is not just some heir, but this is His Son, whom He appointed heir. And what it means here, He is the heir, which means He's the only heir. And you say, well, we're joint heirs. I can go show you in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. How are we joint heirs? So that means Jesus gets a lot of money, and I get a lot of money. Right? That's how we see it in our natural mind. I've got four kids. So joint heirs means I'm going to give one $100, another one $100, another one $100, and Lauren, 85. 65. You see? So we're joint heirs. But let me tell you something, guys. We are joint heirs only in the fact because we are joined unto Christ. So, guys, look, I've got these clothes and these shoes on. Is it like I'm going to say, you know what, guys? I bought me a new pair of shoes. I don't want to leave my hands out. I've got to have some gloves. Right? Is that because my hand is saying, no, wait a minute, Johnny, what about me? The old foot down there, old stinky foot, got some shoes and I didn't get no gloves. Oh, well, I'm sorry, you're joint heirs. You see, you and the body inherits only because of the head. We're not joint heirs in addition to, but along with. He doesn't give the Lord a big throne of gold, and then he's going to give me a... That's the image of the beast, isn't it? That's what we think. Jesus sitting on his throne, and I'm sitting on my throne. Listen, guys, and I love this movie, and I love... I believe it's C.S. Lewis. You guys have seen The Lion, The Witch, and The Wardrobe, right? Got a lot of good points in it. I don't discourage that movie at all. Go watch it. But at the end of the movie, there's four thrones. In this kingdom, there's not four thrones. There's one. We're not seated on a throne beside of Jesus. There's only one throne, and we're seated with him. Why? Because we are his body. So see, they'll go so far. But then when you do away with me, and now I've lost my identity in the body, we don't like that part. Because I want this inheritance to be about me. Now see, this is a subtlety. So what are we crying back over to these angels? Pour out the vials of God. Pour out the wrath of God. Because the only way that's going to do this, guys, is the preaching of the cross. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's always going to come back to his death, burial, and resurrection. It has to. We are joint heirs with him as one with him. He is the heir. We can read that right there. And what does that mean? That establishes him as preeminent. Who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Now see, many prophets in these days, he spoke in the ways of the prophets, diverse manners, but now he speaks in Son. In Son. Everything the Father has ever said is perfectly summed up, said in the person of his Son. And he has placed that Son in you. Why? That he may reveal him in you. Why? That by knowing him, his Son, everything the Father has ever said is summed up in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is in you. And his desire is to reveal his Son. Why? Why is that so important? Because the very thought, the very intent, the very mind of God is in Jesus Christ fully. So by him revealing his Son in you, the very heart, the very mind, the very thought of God is being made known unto you. Now can you fathom that the God of all things would bring you into his very thought process? He does that by revealing the Word. Jesus said he is the Word. Why? That we may have perfect spiritual comprehending of the mind of God. Have you guys ever questioned what would God have me do? Come on, I believe every Christian in the world has asked that question. We desire to know the mind of God. His desire is to reveal the mind of God, but you're looking in the wrong place. His whole mind is in his Son. And when you say, I want to know what God wants, he says, I'll show you right here. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Oh, but I just want to know what God wants. You know, I can just hear us right now. I'm just, Jesus, just be quiet. Just be quiet over there. I got to talk to the Father a minute. God, what do you want me to do? Jesus, hush. Just be quiet. Let me go talk to the Father now. I can come to the Father because you I appreciate what you did for me at the cross, but God, please, Jesus, God, what do you want from me? You want me to be a big preacher in a red shirt? It's not funny, old guy. But I mean, that's what we do when we don't turn to see him. Why? Because we really believe he's somewhere else, not in us. This is the greatness of this salvation, guys. This salvation that is in you, the King of all, the very heart of God is in you, in the person of his Son. And he wants him to reveal that. I'm just going to go to this one part, and I'm going to call this done. See, what happens is we don't set our hearts to know him. We set our hearts to learn in diverse manners. These are all lesser diverse manners and ways and prophets and all these other things. These are all, I mean, we'll teach principles of the kingdom, right? Me and I started out talking about principles of marriage. You know, the Christians should learn how to have a good marriage. So we teach principles of that instead of teaching the Son. We teach kingdom principles instead of teaching the King, right? We teach Christian finance. Have you guys ever known all these classes instead of teaching the King and his kingdom? So we settle for less than the King himself. We settle for principles. We settle for all these other things. He used to speak that way, but not unto you. Now he speaks in Son. If I want to teach somebody and give them marriage counseling, I got to show them who the head is. I got to show them who Christ is. Well, Pastor, I'm having financial trouble. Well, here, let me show you the King. Well, I can't find a job. Well, come here and let me talk to you about the King. See, you're never going to get away because he is the answer to it all. Well, I'm depressed. Well, come here, let me show you who the King is, because this kingdom, who he's the King of, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not about manifesting principles and none of those other things. It's about the learning of Christ. It's not that the commandments were wrong. The commandments weren't wrong. It's just you can never do the commandments, and the commandments were a testimony of him who is to come. These commandments were showing you his nature and his character. And now, as he's revealed in you, you're changed from this glory to glory. Like I said, God has summed up everything he's ever said in the person of his Son. Why? So that his Son may have the preeminence. Now let me just read these last verses right here. I'm going to John chapter 19, and then on into 20. You see, do we read the scriptures to see things and principles, or to see him? Do we come to church to hear sermons, or do we go for God to reveal his Son in us? This has got to come down, guys. This has got to come down. You know, have you guys ever said, I've heard this before, that when I get to heaven, I'm going to look Adam up because he caused all this trouble, right? Have you guys ever heard that and said that? Because, I mean, if it wasn't for Adam, I wouldn't be here. Well, let me tell you what, every one of you is in a garden. And every one of you has the opportunity. There's two trees set before you. You can do it your way, or you can eat of the tree of life. What I'm hoping and what I'm desiring is, and what I want to see is people that when they come into this garden and they realize they're in this garden, want nothing other than to partake of this tree of life. Nothing else, nothing else. Now look at this. Jesus just been crucified. He's been taken down off this cross and buried. Now look in verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified was a garden. Guess what, guys? That's where you are. Every one of you is in a garden right now. And in that garden, a new sepulcher wherein never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. You see, there's some preparation going on. For the sepulcher was nigh at hand. But here we go. I love this. For the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher. See, you've got to come to that, guys, even when it's dark, even when you don't know what's going on, but everything that you just seen has been taken away. I thought this was my religious life over here, and now he's dead and buried, and I'm in a complete darkness, but I'm going to seek him. Now, where are you? You're in a garden. And it's yet dark. But she begins to get light, and what is the first thing she sees? The stone has been taken away. The condemnation is gone. Soon as light begins to dawn, I see the condemnation has been rolled away. I don't know what else is going on, but I know I'm not guilty anymore. And what does she do? She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. I looked in, the stone's gone, and I don't see him the way I used to see him. So Peter gets up and he goes, and that other disciple, they came to the sepulchre. They went where? They went to the place we always used to go. Well, I'm telling you guys, when I was in Indiana and when I left everything, when I went back to the church I was grown up in. I went back to the same tomb that I came out of. I went back because I remembered life and how good it was when I was a little kid. But when I went back there, I found not the body of Jesus Christ. I was looking in the wrong place, but I was in a garden, and I had a dream. Dad knows the dream. And I said, I'm looking for the Garden of Eden. And they said, where is it? I said, behold, it's right here. I'm in the garden, and that sepulcher you're looking in is empty. He's not in there anymore. I go back and I tell them, where you're going, you're worshiping an empty tomb. He's not in that tomb anymore. That's what they did. They go back to the place they used to go. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun him and came first. You see, people hurry up and get to, what do you mean he ain't in there? I've been preaching him for a long time. What do you think the Jews thought? They've been worshiping the ark all this time. And when Jesus was crucified, the veil was rent from top to the bottom. What do you think they seen in there? There's no ark in there. It had been gone back in the days of Nehemiah. They looked in and seen, man, everything that we ever worshiped, it's gone. That place is empty. And he stooped down and he looked in and he saw the linen clothes. And isn't that the way it is? You stoop down a little bit and you ponder. Well, he's not here, so let's just keep preaching. Maybe the people won't know. Close the thing back up and they'll never know. People do that. I know I did it. I went and I knew it was empty, but I stooped down and I closed it back up and I still preach the same old way. Well, we got to preach harder. We got to pray harder. We got to stir it up. We got to get the spirit all jumped up. And, you know, we got to worship harder and praise harder. We got to do all. We got to stir it up, right? I'm telling you, you can stir up all you want. He ain't in that place anymore. They found a napkin that was about his face, not lined with the linen clothes wrapped together in place of itself. I'm not looking for all these details here. I'm getting to a point. Then went in also the other disciple, which came, and he saw and believed. Now see, these guys are going into the very place he used to be, and they're investigating, looking, and they're saying, oh yeah, man, I remember. Right there's the napkin, and right here's the clothes. This is the sepulcher we laid him on right here. I see the evidence. He's not here. I mean, what Mary told us was true. We came to this place where we used to go, and now he's not here anymore. Guys, the place I used to go, he ain't there. And let me tell you something. The place you used to go, he ain't there, and you're wasting your time going back. He ain't there no more. Why? Because, for as they knew not the Scripture. My God, how could they know the Scripture? I mean, they had been learning the Scripture since they were little bitty babies their whole life, but now it says they didn't know the Scripture. What is it? They didn't know the Word. They didn't know the Word. Jesus is the Word. They knew Scriptures. They knew things about it, but they didn't know, really, that this one must rise. They didn't have no idea what this meant, that he must rise again. Then the disciples went again into their own home. You see what disciples will do, guys? They will go right back, just like a dog to its vomit. They know Jesus ain't there anymore. They know the sepulcher's empty. They know they got nothing, no substance. They're looking for substance, right? We've been talking about faith and the substance and the body is Christ, the reality. They knew they didn't have a reality, yet they went right back. Does this sound stupid? I did it. And now when you see other people doing it, you want to go get them out, lead them with everything that you had and say, don't go back. Come with me. You're in the garden, but you're eating out of a tomb instead of the tree of life that's right here. See, this tomb was Adam. This sepulcher full of dead men's bones is the wrong one, but we go back to it. And we're disciples and we're religious people and we go right back. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. See, I love this. Here's Mary. And Mary's saying, you know what? I'm not going back to my own home. All I know is this Jesus whom I love was right here. And I'm in this garden. And I'm not leaving. If I got to cry my way out of here, I'm staying right here. I go back to Rizpah. You know, I look at Rizpah and her seven sons. And you know what she did, Lena? She got on that rock. And she stayed on that dadgone rock. And she stayed. She stayed till the flesh was falling off of her boys, hung up on that cross. And she said, I'm going to stay right here. Months passed. And she stayed right there. Right on that rock. Here's Mary. And that's what she's saying. I'm going to stay right here in this spot. And she was weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in. And she sees two angels in white sitting. One at the head, one at the feet, where the body used to be. You know what she's seeing? She's seeing divers ways and divers things, angels, because that's the way God used to speak. He used to speak through the prophets and through the angels and signs and wonders and bread coming down and crows bringing ham sandwiches and fire eating up water and out all these things. That's how he used to speak. But I don't want that no more. I don't want that no more because I've met the man. And they said unto her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, listen, guys, I make no mistake about it. I have finally come to a judgment in my life. I'm not saying, I don't know why I'm crying. Y'all ever ask somebody, why are you upset? I don't know. Why are you depressed? I don't know. Well, this and that. Verse one thing, then another. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. You remember that? She has come to the point of a judgment in her life. Why are you weeping? Do you know why you're weeping? Do you really understand why you're depressed? She says, yeah. Because they've taken away my Lord. And I don't know where he's at. And when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. Now, what was the last time she seen him? Laid out, dead, wrapped up. But she's in a garden. She's come to judgment and says, I don't see Jesus. All I know is I used to see him, and now nothing else will do. I want to see this Jesus. He's gone from here. He was right here, and I come right here. Where is he? That's why I'm crying. I want you to cry in your heart, because I want you to come to a place where you're looking for him. And Jesus said to her, woman, why do you weep? Now, this is the same question they just asked. Why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? And she said, I guess this guy's a gardener. Maybe he knows. But let me tell you something, big guy, if you're the gardener, if you know where Jesus is, I want you to tell me right now. If y'all come in here and stole the body, I don't care if y'all stole the body. Y'all tell me where he's at, because I want to know right now. You want to know why I'm crying? Because I'm looking. Well, this guy that was laying right here, where is he? See, I want us to get to a point where this is all that's in our heart. Where is he? Oh, big preacher guy in the red shirt, where is he at, Adam? I want to see this Jesus. I want to know him. Tell me where you've laid him, and I'll go get him. I'll go, if I got to drag him back, I'll do whatever it takes. And Jesus said in her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. My Lord and my God. Can you get your mind around what just took place right here? I don't know. I read those scriptures over and over, brings tears to my eyes every single time. Because this Lord spoke to her. Do you think he yelled out, said, "I'm he"? He called her by name. He didn't preach a big sermon. He just said, "Holy God, I've got the one you're looking for. I'm right here. You're in the right spot, guys. You're in the garden. You're in the place where he was laid. You're in the place where he was buried. And thank God, you are the place of his resurrection. He is raised up in you. Christ dieth no more." I want people's hearts to turn. I want to see them long. I want to hear those tears, Denise. When they're just crying out, when they come to a place, where is he? Don't you tell me he's over yonder. I want you to get to that place where it's all gone. Yeah. And you just say, "Where's he at? Where's he at? You're the big preacher. Where is he?" And you know what? I don't have to answer him, Beverly. He'll answer them. He'll speak to them out from where he is, from their heart. Yeah. And he'll just say, "Jim, that's what he did to me. Jim." You know, he appears, "Jim. Fear not. Fear not. My God, fear not." I know the stone's rolled away. I don't even care. I'm not going to preach a lot of them. I know that's rolled away. I don't care about all them other things. I want to know where he's at. Oh, Lord. Listen, guys, I'm going to get out of your way. Turn this thing back over. Creates in my heart a desire to see the Lord. That's it, guys. That is it. God bless you.